how good God, I'm just like, I have to remember that, you know, he's never going to let me down. That's never an issue, really. But you, sometimes you feel condemnation because you know you let him down, you know, all the time. And, I remember early on when we planted the church, I would feel like, and we're going to talk about church planting this morning, I'd feel like the wheels were going to come off the wagon. Like it was so fragile. And, like you weren't sure if this was actually going to get off the ground, like an airplane trying to take off, you know, and you're like, man, is this thing going to get off the runway or not? It's so, you know, do we have enough momentum? And, you know, this person's mad at this person and this struggle's going on or whatever, you know, and you're just like, Lord, you know, what's going to happen, you know? And so I really have a moment when I was on Mechanic Street, driving my car. And there were some issues going on. I won't get into the details, but, you know, I knew in my heart, I mean, it seemed petty, but it was when you're starting a church, it's so tender, you know, it's just like, really? Okay, Lord. And I was just like, Lord, you know, you're good. So I'm just going to distrust you because I can't control people and I can't make anyone do anything. So here we go, you know, I can just remember taking a moment and just relishing in the goodness of God. Like, you brought us to this point, you know, I don't know what else to do. Here it is. And, you know, and just, then I just had peace in my heart. And eventually those matters. And I've had a lot of those come and go over the years. They just come and they go. And it wasn't the first time, but as you go through life and you get into circumstances where you're walking by faith, sometimes it seems the consequences are so significant, you know, and it's so fragile that you just got to remember that God is good. He's good. And, he's never going to let you down, right? Now, we let him down all the time, and that's still the point. His will is going to get accomplished. And so we just got to align ourselves with it and trust him that he's going to get it done. I just love that song and love just the hope that we have in Christ. So, hey, what I'm going to do is I had a session planned. I'm not going to really do it. I'm just going to use it as a quick intro. And I had a break plan. I'm not going to do that. So we're going to go straight into Thomas's session on church planning. And before we do that, I just want to mention, if you were here, how many of you were here last year? Just kind of curious. So good bit of you, several of you. If you were here last year, I did presented a dissertation on church planning and talked about seeing, sending, and supporting church plants. And I did that on our Monday session at 9:00 last year. And in that session, we saw the need for church planting. We talked about supporting the work of church planting, and then the last thing I talked about was sending the saints to plant churches. And I'm not going to rehearse all of that with you. But one of the things that we have to do when it comes to church planting is, number one, do what we're doing this week and see the need from God's Word. This really isn't just something we want to do. It's something we're commanded to do. And at HBF here, when we started the church, I realized that when we went through our 7 stages of spiritual growth, that was all catered toward the individual, which is good because we live in Laodicea and everybody's about the individual. but when you really look at the 7 stages of spiritual growth, ultimately, where was that going? Well, it was really going to church planting, and it was going to advancing the mission. You can't advance the mission without local New Testament churches. So we added an 8th stage, which is obviously a new beginnings. And so from that 7th stage, when people get world vision, not everybody is called to go as a missionary. We're all called to be part of missions, right? We all are called to go. And we're all a part of that. But, I mean, being set apart like Paul and Barnabas or, you know, to go and do that work and be sent, that's not, you know, not everyone can be the elbow and not everybody can be the pinky and not everybody can be the eye, right? So there's certain body parts Ephesians 4 teaches us that are going to be sanctified, set apart, and sent. And those folks need to reproduce, you know, 2 Timothy 2:2. Generationally, it needs to be sustainable. It needs to be generational. And if you were down at discipleship conference, I had a session just on that, you know, teaching your leaders. So part of discipleship is really not just reproducing individuals, but reproducing leadership and thereby reproducing churches, because a faithful leader is going to continue to take care of the flock and grow people up and send them. And, you know, it has to be perpetual until Jesus returns. And he says, lo, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world. So we know this is sustainable until his return. All right. So that's, you know, we all get that, I hope. And we all see that from the Word of God, right? But now putting handles on that and doing it's a whole nother thing, right? And every pastor has to reckon with how I'm going to grow people up and send them. Some of us are, you know, have different methodologies and what have you. But at the end of the day, you got to be making disciples all the way to the conclusion and reproducing. And that's got to be part of your church planting, right? So church plants ought to be planting to plant churches. And now not every church planter has to be an Antiochian church builder. Maybe they go and they just seed plant all over the place, and they need an Antioch then behind them to do that. So there's even some varying philosophies of how you view those things. And man, I one of the things I do kind of lament is that when I was sent out, my sending church really didn't have a comprehensive church planting philosophy. I think if they would have, it would have avoided a lot of the heartache that they had with putting new wine in old bottles, and some of the relational aches that they had, which probably maybe hindered them a little bit in their zeal for church planting. But whatever, that's all 2020. Hindsight's 2020. But going forward from HBF, right? When you're, you know, one of the things you learn. I was youngest of three, and one of the things you learn when you're the youngest is what to do and what not to do. Right? So you're like, when I grow up, I'm not going to do that, I hope. So one of the things that I pray that happens from our Heartland is that we're intentional about planting churches. And we're also sensitive to putting new wine in old bottles, right? Because taking over a church and kind of replanting, as they call it, versus establishing a new church plant is two different things. And what Thomas is going to do in Portland is much more akin to what I was doing here, which is really you just have a missionary philosophy. You're a missionary. It's just not in a foreign country, but it is a foreign culture. And you go there and you, like I pointed out last night, this is very congruent to my culture, but even Cass County is different from Jackson County, right? There's a difference between blue collar and redneck, of which I thought I knew that intuitively, until I got here. And I'm like, whoa, there's some nuances here I wasn't ready for. And so that's part of being a missionary when you're out planting churches and things like that. So your vision has to come from the Word of God. But practically speaking, we have to, when we're establishing churches, we have to be really sensitive, to the culture which we're reaching. And that's really important. So I just want to say this about all of that is that, not only is it biblical, but it has to be sustainable. And this is really where I want to just jump off and let Thomas have it here. But you got to work with the opportunities that God provides you. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 11, the apostle Paul was moving around. You guys are familiar with the story. It says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, of course, we know that's a key city, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And certain women named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so Paul, as strategic of a man as he was, and supernatural, he understood Acts 1:8, right? He was doing this supernaturally, strategically, and simultaneously, right? He was going everywhere, and he was doing it with a strategy, going to these key cities, and he certainly was following the Spirit, or he wouldn't even been in Europe, right? Because he was initially going to stay in, he thought he was going to stay in Turkey, modern day Turkey in Asia there, and God shut the door and finally gave him this vision to go. And so he goes completely by faith. But what I want you to see here is that you just got to work with the opportunities that God gives you. And so, since last year, I got up here and I talked about, you know, I have a burden. And I don't feel like we have the resources here, really, like I would like to have, to go to war like I'd like to go to war. You know how it is. And I'd love to have a church full of, you know, I need about 400 souls and 20 fit men and families ready to just go out, you know, and leave no gaps in the ministry and all of those things, which is not going to happen, right? So we're going to work with what God gives us, and we're going to go where God tells us to go. So you got to take advantage of the opportunities, and they're not always ideal looking, right? So he gets there to Philippi, and you know the story. Lydia's there, and it's like Chris Farley down by the river, right, having a prayer meeting, and they're just and God works it out, you know, and ultimately we know that becomes, you know, quickly, by the time we get to the book of Philippians, a church full of deacons and elders, right, pastors and deacons. So the multiplication process was mighty in that region, but it didn't look like that initially. And it took some suffering on Paul's part and some discretion on Paul's part too, a willingness to suffer, he and Silas there. And you know, many of us, and I'm one of those that suspect that perhaps the vision that he had was the Philippian jailer, right, waving him over. And so he may have had some inclinations to understand that when he was getting mistreated by that jailer, he probably held himself. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll know when I get to heaven. But I probably wouldn't have the self-control that Paul did, because he waited, you know, to pull his Roman card until after, right? He had taken his beatings, and he was doing it for the sake of the person who beat him, which is really what Thomas was talking about last night, right? You got to love the people that kind of persecute you, and the people you want to win, you want to see their repentance, and that takes a Jesus type of faith. So you got to have Jesus type of people doing this type of work, because it's going to be hard, and it's going to be hurtful, and it's going to be painful. And so if you're wanting to be a church planner, sign up for it and see where God takes you, and take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. So last year, Randy Foster and I, stirred up by this conference last year, we went down to Nevada, Missouri. So I'm just really going to give you an update, and then I'm going to hand it off to Thomas. So by faith, we just rolled down there, had some coffee, drove around, and really assessed it, just did a survey of Nevada, Missouri, because it's the, we have a couple down that way, and so one of them was trying to commute here, and you guys know the Callahans, and so we were like, well, man, that's its own city. So we went down and kind of surveyed it. It's more than 50 miles away. It's an hour drive, you know. That's going 70 miles an hour. So it's probably 70 miles away, I would presume. And it's really not local when you're driving that far one way to go to church, and you're way in a whole different culture and community. So we went down there and prayed over it, and you think I'm about to tell you we're launching a church plant there, but I'm not. So we prayed over it. And we, by God's providence, ran into a pastor who was a mailman. And I remembered this little fundamental Baptist church out on the edge of town. And so I drove out there, Randy and I. And as we pull in, the mailman's there. And we get out and talk to him. Come to find out, he was the pastor of the church. And this pastor of this church, at one time, had Bo Green send a discipleship team down. Well, Kansas City Baptist Temple, and Bo Green was on the team, and the team went down, and they brought discipleship. This pastor since retired, and now the church is in the hands of his son. And so just a couple weeks ago, I talked to the Callahans at our marriage conference. I said, and they said, hey, Brian, you know, we haven't been coming because, well, we're looking for churches near our home, of which I said, that's exactly what we teach in discipleship, local New Testament churches, right? So I get it, and we're not mad. We get it. We're with you on that. And they said, but we can't find anything. So I said, look, I am committed to starting a seed plant Bible study in your town with you guys, if you're up for it. But first, have you been to this church out here on the edge of town? And they said, no, we haven't. So they attended. I haven't checked back with them, but they attended, and they were, other than it being like going back in time, they were really happy with the preaching and the people that they met there. And so, so he was going to go back. So I'm praying that if that doesn't work out for him, and I hope it does work out for him, actually, because I want to support that work there, then, you know, perhaps then we would go back and do a seed plant there. And in the meantime, there's a few other people who I'm not going to discuss that also have talked to me about that same sort of thing. And I've also talked to Mike Blake again about Cedar Rapids, Iowa, which I think is a key place in our country that needs somebody to go and plant a church, because it's barely a smiley face if you go from Portland, Seattle, right, and you come down and you swing it through Cedar Rapids and head on up to Boston, you know, and that is really, you can see an arc of really just deadness, spiritual dearth, to the north, really where we are. And so I really think us Midwestern churches need to press forward to the north if the Lord tarries. So anyway, I just reiterating my vision from last year, letting you know, giving you a little update, praying about that, but also just letting y'all know that it's all about making disciples. You know, if you don't go to adopt a street and lead people to Christ and get them discipled, you're not gonna get people in the hopper, so to speak, to grow in grace and knowledge so that you can actually call on people to go. And that's really what my prayer is for Heartland, is we really need to multiply mightily so that we can accomplish the mission. That's always been my prayer. And if there's anything I'm worried about, the judgment seat of Christ, it's just that we really haven't done that adequately. And so, man, I say all that just to say my heart's for church planting. This is a church plant, and I'm glad that God did it. And I'm glad that this church has attempted to plant other churches, and God is going forward with that. And I plan to plant more as the Lord allows. And I just want to just get our hearts and our minds focused on what we're going to hear from Thomas, because he is exactly the pioneer type of church planter that our type of churches ought to be reproducing. and I'm excited about hearing from him this morning. So with that, Thomas, come on up and share with us your heart and your burden for Portland.
All right, good morning. Can you guys hear me out there? All right. Well, let me start by way of testimony. I didn't plan to do this, but, you know, we're just getting to know each other and figuring each other out. And I just figure maybe you want to know who the man is that's standing in front of you. I grew up in church. I can't remember a time in my life that I didn't believe in God. You guys know that doesn't mean I was saved from an infant, right? But I always had this God awareness because I was, you know, drugged to church all the time. I think for a while I was peaceable with that. I grew up in a Nazarene church, and so I got saved like 40 different times because you can lose your salvation in that denomination, or, you know, so they think. But that really messed me up for a while. I had a real fear of God and fear of hell, that as soon as you sin and you don't repent and die, you go to hell again. And eventually I got sick of that, and just said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of feeling guilty. I want to have a good time. I'm over it. And so I got wild. I turned to the world and substance abuse and did all kinds of things that I regret. There's no sin in my life that I don't regret. Honestly, there's no sin that's worth it. All of it just costs you more than you can imagine. So I got wild and crazy with that. And then 2008, I met my wife on a blind date. We didn't know each other. We weren't necessarily looking for each other, but we both had coworkers that put us together. We met in a bar. She was underage, so she didn't drink. I had a beer that night. Sorry, I did. But from there, she took me to church. She was going to First Baptist Church, New Philadelphia, and I wasn't interested in church. I was going because there was a cute girl that was there, and I was many times hungover, you know, just not interested, slipping in late, just like, okay, and kind of frustrated with the way Baptists did things because I grew up in a different kind of way, and it wasn't until, you know, I had ears to hear what was being preached in the balcony of First Baptist Church that I surrendered my life to Christ to say, you know, I don't know about all the times that I was saved or not saved before, but, like, I want to do this now. I surrender my life. And Mark Trotter would call it a line of demarcation. You know, I crossed the line. I drew a line in the sand, and I crossed the line. And from that day forward, you know, my life wasn't totally perfect. I had a lot of imperfections to figure out. I still had kind of a current history of substance abuse at that time. And I eventually got discipled, and that was the thing that just radically transformed my life. I'm not saying that to promote any church or anything other than getting a handle on this book turned me inside out and upside down. It gave me a new perspective on everything in my life. And if I'm submitting myself to it, then I literally, because I like to smoke marijuana in the past, would go to the book and say, well, it's got to be good. It's got to be in here somewhere. Let's go find it. Genesis 1, you know, every herb-bearing seed is for your meat. And I tried to justify, you know, because I was getting a handle on the book, trying to justify it, and I just couldn't honestly say, that's good for us, you know, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil. So submitting my life to this book is what has changed me and put me on the path that I'm on. And from there, I got into ministry training. Jeff Bartell was the pastor at First Baptist at the time. And I got into classes like the philosophy of discipleship, seeing how we're supposed to reproduce sons of God. I got into how to study the Bible. And I just said, man, we've got to do something with this. Like, from the beginning, I don't know that I would say it was a call to ministry, but I just knew if this book is true, we have to do something with it. We can't just sit idly by and say, man, souls hang in the balance. This is truth. What person doesn't want truth? Unless, obviously, you don't want to be accountable to it, but truth changed my life. And I'm committed to sharing that truth with other people. So that's a brief testimony of just my coming to the Lord. And I, from there, trained in-house with Jeff Bartell, and then we transitioned to LFBI. And I just completed LFBI. It took me 10 years. So if you're on track at HBI, we'll see if you can beat a decade. I think I might have a record now. But through that time, I was serving in ministry. I spent 6 years in jail ministry at First Baptist. And eventually I took over that addiction recovery ministry. I met Steve Fleshman at a Certainty conference, I think. And just I've been following his newsletters ever since because I have a heart for that. It's a sweet ministry. There's a lot of jailhouse religion, but there's also a lot of people that are broken and ready to receive Christ. And you just don't know who they are. So I think that's an awesome ministry that you guys have. But through my training, eventually God shook me up with the call of Abraham in 2017, 2016. And I started meeting with my pastor, Jeff, to just say, hey, I think God's moving me. I don't know where. I'm not trying to leave. But can we talk? And he said, well, I know a guy in Georgia that needs a youth pastor, but we both know you wouldn't be any good at that. And it's true. We both laughed. Like, yeah, that's true. I wasn't interested in youth ministry. It also came packaged with children's ministry, which I didn't have kids. You know, I was terrified of. I guess I did have a 1-year-old, but I hadn't figured a whole lot out by that point. But long story short, I eventually in 2017 ended up in Cartersville with Joe McCaig as the youth guy. And then within a year, he went back to Decatur. So I just moved my family and was like, oh man, what's going to happen now? And then James DeCoker became our pastor, and man, he's a sweet man to me. I'm super thankful for him. If you don't know him, you need to know him. He has a brain. I could say he has a beautiful brain, man, the way that he just processes the Bible. He's so brilliant and thoughtful. He's a good pastor, much like your pastor, very into training. And so two or three years ago, I transitioned out of student ministry and took over our discipleship ministry in our in-house Bible Institute at Oakland Heights. And got us some articulation agreement with LFBI. So some of the classes we teach, we get credit for in LFBI because we're trying to do it on their level, like I'm sure y'all are doing. And so James has let me lead that for the last handful of years. I've got to oversee training and teaching and preparing curriculum. And I thought I was going to get to do that for a long time. I really enjoyed that. And in a lot of ways, that role I prayed for, I fasted for when it became available. God gave it to me. In a lot of ways, I could sit in Cartersville for the next decade, and we could probably crank out some pastors. I think they're going to do that now without me. But I could have just hung out in Cartersville. It was a safe place. It is happening. But the Lord had other plans. Shortly, Portland showed up on my radar from a survey trip. Our church is a church planting church, or we want to be. My pastor planted a church before he came to Oakland Heights. And so we had a fast. We declared a church-wide fast to say, hey, we want to be a sending church. We taught through Acts 13. We had people that had never fasted before that were just going 2 or 3 days without food saying, yeah, man, make us a sending church. And the next thing you know, you're on a survey trip and God's calling you and here you go. Like if you fast and pray, things happen. You just read Acts 13. That's a part of the sending process. But I got voluntold in a meeting, hey, we're going on this survey trip to the Pacific Northwest. I had no scope of planning, you know, basically had no way to say no, but we want to take high quality leaders and just go scout the field. I think we know we have Boston, you know, in the Northeast, but there's nothing going on the other side of the country. So when I saw Portland on the docket, I said, we'll just skip that and go to Seattle, right? Like, we know we're not going to Portland. We watched it burn to the ground in 2020. So we can't take our families there. It's not even safe to walk around. And, you know, it's ironic, right? Eventually, we landed in Portland. And as I shared with you last night, my heart wasn't for the city. It was pretty broken. So from the time that I got off of an airplane and walked out from the airport to the train, which is at the airport, there was already, you know, a man dressed as a woman, totally under the influence of something, speaking just wild and crazy things just right out of the airport on our train. Like, okay, well, here we are. From there, we got off of the train to get onto a bus at the bus stop. There's someone openly using fentanyl at the bus stop with the police at the same bus stop because it's totally legal. Or I think they just recently modified Measure 110, but it made personal use legal. And they have their reasons for that. I'm not defending it or getting into any of that, but it's, you know, it's wild. From there, the bus stop to our Airbnb, there were just lines of tents and lines of people at soup kitchen kinds of things, and you just see the disparity, plus the rain. It was drizzly and cold, and by the time we got to the Airbnb, I was just like, can we just go to Seattle, you know? And I shared with you last night, I read this verse in Luke chapter 13. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And, you know, God's word just renews your mind, right? It enlightens you. It makes you think different things than you would think in your natural mind. It's so critical that we're in God's word regularly, getting his perspective on what we're doing. Because I wouldn't be going to Portland if it wasn't for getting fresh eyes on it when I was there. So I had 2 days then to scour the city with my friends. And I got paired up with my friend David, who's a deacon at our church, who now is going with me on the church plant. I'll tell you about him in a minute. But we were just perusing the city, and I got to see, like, okay, I could see how you could have a storefront here, and this area is very pedestrian. It'd be good to do put something outside. This is where we could evangelize. And it was just like God was giving me a vision that I didn't know I was getting at the time. It was just kind of, I had new eyes to see it. And then from there, I couldn't unsee what I saw. If you've ever had the Lord reveal something to you, you know, it's not always like Peter and the sheet fallen from heaven. But you just know God put something on your heart. He's enlightened your mind. And it's like, this is it. This is what we need to do. I went back to Cartersville and my wife kept saying, why are you talking about Portland? Like, it's not like we're going there. And I was like, well, yeah, I don't think so. But my friend Chris Allred, who we just ordained as a pastor at our church, preached a message out of 2 Kings 13. And I remember going to church hungry that day, just like God speak to me. In 2 Kings 13, it is Elisha and the king of Israel. It says in verse 18, and he said, take arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria, but thrice. And in this message that was preached by my friend, he was the intern at the time. You need to look out when the little guy preaches. You know, God uses the weak things and the foolish things, and I don't mean that in any derogatory way toward my friend. But the people that are, they're not the big platform speakers. When they get up to speak, man, you just look out. A soft answer, right? A soft word. It'll get a hold of your bones, yeah. But here in this passage, you know, I don't know how, but the king should have smitten more times than he did. I don't think he was ever instructed a certain amount, but he said, you know, put your hands on my hands and we're going to smite the ground and that's going to give you some deliverance. And the guy stopped. It says stayed. He rested. And Elisha's like, bro, you should have kept going. You should have asked for more. And in this sermon that was preached, we were charged with considering what would you do for the Lord if the sky was the limit? If you could do whatever you wanted, if you had the resources and the time, if you had the permission, if what's in your heart that you would do for the kingdom of God? And at the time, I just kept thinking about Portland all the time, not knowing why, trying to like not see it in my Bible when I'm reading the Bible sometimes, because I wasn't trying to go there. And after this, you know, I just considered, I don't ever want to miss this opportunity. Like, I know what's going on in my heart and what's being preached to me right now. And I don't ever want to wonder, what if? I'm going to show you a map in a little bit, and you'll see that there's nothing in the Northwest. And if I don't do it, somebody else is going to do it. And I don't want to watch somebody else go to Portland and think, I wish that was me. I knew I should have did that. So I said, God, I think I want to plant a church in Portland. That's what's in my heart. It's what I want to do. Another verse that was used during that sermon was Proverbs 16:9. It was mentioned by Justin our first night. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. At the time, I didn't know what any of that meant. I just said, God, it's in my heart. You can shut me down. If you don't want me to go, just tell me no. But I'm going to go. I'm going to, at the post our survey trip, we were waiting for somebody to reveal themselves that that's what they wanted to do. And my friend David at our survey trip response time said, I'll go, but I don't want to be the pastor. But if somebody else goes, I'll go with him. So like the pressure was on. And this had been like a month in the process of us just kind of like wondering, is anybody going to do that? I kept joking around like, hey, Michael, you're going to go do that, right? And hey, Larry, you can go plant that church up there, right? So I had surrendered to the Lord. I just said, it's in my heart. And that was a Sunday. The very next day in our staff meeting on Monday, I told our pastors and I said, I want to plant the church in Portland. And Michael and James both just started laughing at me. And for me, it was a serious moment. Like, this is what I want to do. And they just start busting up laughing. And I was like, what is wrong? What are you doing? And it basically was like, well, it's about time. We knew that you needed to do that. So I'm glad that you're finally going to do that. You know, we're tired of you talking about it, I guess. So from there, almost immediately, my pastor is such a man of faith. And I think a good shepherd to know his leadership and to know his flock. He knew that I probably wasn't going to be at Oakland Heights for a lifetime. And he knew that I needed to go and do something. Almost immediately, he quoted Proverbs 18:1. He said, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I'd never seen this verse in this light before. I think I read a lot of commentary about it in the past. It was kind of a negative thing. But we were, as a staff, I guess you could say, reading through the Bible, the 365, plus one chapter of Proverbs every day, that day of the month, for the whole year as well. And so we're all really familiar with wherever we were in the Proverbs. And he said, be separated to this cause. Like, we're going to set you apart. We're going to give you a budget. We're going to give you people. You can recruit resources. You can plan trips. Go. And I was like, you know, just in a few minutes, all this happened. And I almost felt in the spirit the separation between James and Michael and myself that was, I just got told I was separated for a different cause. And that was kind of a strange feeling, a surreal, supernatural feeling, I suppose. And we're still connected in a sense, but I have been getting more and more distant from my church. And I don't know if you know the story, but I sold my house, I don't even know, recently. Things have just been happening, and so I don't live in Cartersville anymore. I have an address there somewhere, but it's been a weird kind of time. So I'm slowly being more and more separated to this cause. So to that, I guess, since I'm saying that before I get into the rest of my PowerPoint, we've been taking trips. I'll show you that. My friend David, when we got to January, he said, I'm going to list my house on the market. I know it's going to take time to fix it up. He's going with me. And almost immediately, his house sold. We're like, okay, now what? That was quicker than we planned on. And that put the pressure on me. I was planning, you know, later this summer maybe to figure some of that stuff out. And he said, well, I've got rent back until June, and then I'm gone. I'm like, well, you can't get too far ahead of me, man. So now I got to figure my thing out. Someone that looked at his house that didn't get it was upset they didn't get his house and the realtor is a lady in our church. She said, well, I know somebody else who will be selling their house. It's not listed yet. And our house began to sell before we even ever like pursued it or listed it. And it was like, okay, God, is this what you're doing? This was not my plan. And I fasted for a couple of days and just said, Lord, I don't want to make the wrong decision. This seems crazy to me. Like, I'm looking at my calendar and just thinking how hard this is going to be. Doesn't make sense. I don't have all my funding, all that sort of thing. But we ended up selling our house. We got a two-week closing on it, which, again, is insane. In the two-week closing, I went to First Baptist for their missions conference. So in the 2 weeks that I had, I spent time out of state. We came back. We had 2 weeks, or I'm sorry, 2 days to pack our house, and our church really helped. Pack it all into a storage unit. And then that Sunday started Disciple Comp, so I moved my family into a hotel because all of our church families were hosting families, so we couldn't even move. There's no room at the inn. You know, we couldn't even, there's no room at the conference hotel that we used either. The conference rate, I couldn't even get that. We were booked, man. So after Disciple Conference, I was looking at motorhomes. That was kind of always a desire on my heart. In 2013 or so, I surrendered to full-time like missions, like world missions. And I'd always joked with my wife, if we ever go on deputation, you know, we're just going to liquidate our assets, buy a motorhome. We'll just cruise around and do the tour. And, I got to where I was homeless and like, well, crap, we got to do something. Maybe that dream's going to become a reality. And so God was gracious, to give us something that I don't know if that was the desire of my heart that I was supposed to have or not, but, we have a motorhome that we live in now. We're currently at the Millers. They've been awesome. Much more space there. Been great. But then from there, I moved my family into a motorhome. We just went to Portland to put on an Easter service, and then I got back from the Easter service and came here. So I don't really know what's what or what day it is even sometimes, but I think God is preparing me through all of my non-presentation things. He's preparing us to be flexible when we get there. Because we're not going to an established church. My time from Ohio to Georgia was hard enough just getting acclimated to the South and to a new church, new families. I mean, I brought a one-year-old there, and my wife came there pregnant. And this little baby comes out of the womb, and people at the church would just walk up and try to take our baby away. And I was like, I don't know who you people are, man. I mean, we're in church together, but we don't know each other that well. You know, it takes time to acclimate even to an established church. But going to a place where I have a desire for where we're going to be, where we're going to live, but I still need that Proverbs 16:9. I need the Lord to direct my steps. Even when I get there, I mean, am I just going to calculate the right place to put a church? I mean, I need God to direct us. So I think he's making us mobile and shedding a lot of things in our life, a lot of trust that we have in a lot of things right now in our time getting there. So that's a little bit about how we got to where we are. Let me tell you about Portland and what we've been doing. And then I'd like to make sure we have time for questions. Does that sound good? All right. And, you know, I think, honestly, I just need to pray. Feel a little vulnerable sharing all that with you. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll jump into our presentation. God, I do thank you how you've led us this far. God, I do just pray for your grace as we go, and even as we get into the rest of this presentation, Lord, that the church here would see what they need. That men here would see, if nothing else, just an example of going after something. God, would you go before us? Would you provide for us? I thank you for the Millers. I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for all the wonderful people ahead of us that we're going to visit that have been so good to us. God, I thank you for your body. I pray for your provision. And I pray you give Heartland even a vision for how they can invest in Portland. They can come. They can minister. They can make a disciple. They can leave. God, I pray that you would share with them how they can be a part of that. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about Portland. I have a slide that just says Portland with a few statistics on it. Would you put that up there? Thank you. Portland is the most populous city in Oregon. 70% of the population lives there. So I guess you could say the rest of Oregon is kind of like Heartland. it's country or redneck outside of it. But the 70% makes all the decisions, so Oregon gets a bad rap because, you know, the city makes all the decisions in politics. Behind Seattle, it is the second largest city in the Pacific Northwest. 650,000 people, that's more than Kansas City. That's more than Atlanta, actually. And it doesn't look like it when you're there. I have a picture of the city if you put that up there. Just looking at the city, it doesn't look as big as you would think it is, but it is spread out pretty good. It's a pretty large city, just maybe not as tall as something like Atlanta. But to me, Portland represents, if we're considering missionary targets, it represents a great target city. F.B. Meyer says it this way about the Apostle Paul and his pursuit of Corinth. He says, to establish a strong Christian church, there would be to cast seeds of Christian teaching on waters that would bear them east and west. Christian missionaries should be strategists, expending their strength where populations teem and rivers of worldwide influence have their rise. We could plan anywhere, man. If God has you plan in Nevada or wherever you're talking about these other places, man, God bless you. Do your thing. Let's multiply and spread out. But if we're going to go and start a new work, like, let's look for target cities. Where do people go in and out of the world? Is there an international population? Is there influence there? Almost like you saw Amos in Bethel, the capital of religion in his day. And so I didn't choose Portland for this reason. It kind of chose me. But since I surrendered to World Missions in 2013 or so, I had been tracking, always just interested when I see a nation come across my radar, like at the World Cup or something. Oh, what's in Cameroon? You know, what's their religion like? What's their Christian percentage like? And if you get a heart for the world, you just start looking at, man, who has no option to know Jesus? Like, that's where we should probably start. Where I am in Cartersville, there's like a bajillion churches. You know, people go church shopping and they give us ratings and they go on to the next one. They find you on Google. Not quite the option in Portland. So I have perfect. There are very few good churches in Portland and it is pretty dark. You just feel a spooky weirdness whenever you enter the city. You see it as well. But statistics would say it is among the top five most de-churched cities in America. So Portland used to, the Northwest used to be Christian and religious. The Oregon Trail got people out there, man. They established churches, and now those church buildings are bars and venues and other things. And some of them remain basically because of their historical status. You know, they have 10 or 15 people that are super progressive that meet in these wonderful big old buildings. But there's really not much going on. And people don't feel an obligation or a duty to go to church. It's church like that. Nah, we're over that, man. I don't know what you're talking about. But lastly, there is no Living Faith Fellowship present. So will you go to the map for me? I took the directory from the Living Faith Fellowship website and dumped all of the churches into a Google Maps thing. And you can see that I don't have, that speaks for itself, right? I don't have to make my case very well that there's not a whole lot going on west of where we are. As Brian said, there's target kind of areas. He was talking about the north to Iowa and to other places. Man, let's go. Get somebody up there, right? But as far as the west goes, you know, let's get something started out there. There are churches, don't get me wrong, there are churches all in there somewhere. People are doing things. I'm sure somebody loves the Lord and they're doing what they can. But as far as what we have is a disciple-making King James Bible-teaching church, man, there are some King Jimmy churches out there, but they're back in time is a good way to describe some of it. And I don't just mean in the way they dress or worship, but it's a little untouched by the world. It's not fruitful. So what I'd like to see happen, the vision is very simple. A disciple-making Bible teaching church. That's not really revolutionary. But this really houses what we need to do. Almost everybody that wants us to come to Portland, hey man, that'd be great. Yeah, come here and help. They want us to fix the homeless problem. They want us to feed people. They want us to take up some kind of rights movement. If you're not familiar, the Portland area is the most activism friendly kind of place. They built a square in the city. It's called Frontier or Pioneer Square. They built that just for activism. Like, come here and just chant stuff, man. Get excited about things. And they want everybody to get on their causes. Yeah, come here, help us, man. Everybody's getting on board. You got to fix the drug problem. And it's like, whoa, I didn't make the drug problem. I'm not here for politics. We're going to be a church. And if we can serve in some way, that's cool. But our main objective is I'm going to go evangelize and pastor a church, get that thing started, and we'll serve however God leads us. But just by very nature, the word church is a specific thing. I don't get to just say what it is. I don't get to create my own pattern necessarily. The Bible tells us, ecclesiology, what is a church? So that's what we want to go establish, and we still have yet to figure out what I would call our philosophy of outreach or evangelism, how we can help meet people's needs without being overwhelmed by an endless amount of things to do that we'll never fix. So pray for us in wisdom and open doors. I'm hopeful to be able to partner with organizations maybe that will feed people. Maybe we can just show up and share the gospel, and we can have some validity to a good work, but keep our purpose a spiritual one. So that vision is intentionally and thoughtfully crafted, that we want to make disciples, we want to teach the Bible, we want to be a church. We're going to do that with our strategy. It's pretty simple. Evangelize. We're starting from scratch. Follow up with the people we evangelize. Hold services to invite people to, and disciple people that want to be discipled. I mean, we're just trying to keep it as grassroots as we can. And honestly, in a city like Portland, everybody's all natural and granola and stuff, you know. Maybe that fits. Hopefully that fits. But even more than that, I would like to see a church planting network get started. Remember the verse that challenged me? I'm smiting the ground 5 or 6 times. What do I want? Let's go for more. Why one church when we can have 5 or 6 maybe? Who knows? I don't know if that'll ever happen. It may kill me. You know, Portland may kill me. Who knows? But I at least want to go until the Lord says no. So 5 or 6 is because of the verse. 5 or 6. You know, why not? We'll see what God has for us. Last summer, we took a group of students to Monterrey, Mexico to see Brian Brown, who's a missionary we support there. And he has a church planting network in Monterrey and throughout Mexico. And I followed him around, and on Sunday he preached like 3 or 4 times in different churches. And I was like, bro, you are for real. Different sermons in different churches on the same day. He'd like get in the car, lay down, take a nap. We'd drive 3 hours, he'd get up and go preach. And I was like, man, you're for real, bro. Wow. But I was able to see a group of churches working together, even for evangelism. They would all show up in the same place. And whoever they're talking to, they would say, yeah, we have a church in your area over there. We have a church in your area over there. And I got to see them work together in a very interesting way. And it kind of gave me a perspective of like, well, since there's nothing on the map in the Northwest, maybe we can spread out. And then also where I am in Georgia, we're close to the Alabama churches, and we have about a 3-hour driving window where we're able to do things together, host men's conferences and women's conferences, and coming together and thought, man, let's do something like that in the Northwest. So there's a few cities that I put up there that are, I don't know what the Lord will do, but target areas. Vancouver, Canada, I mean, we can literally be in another country in 3 or so hours. Canada, I don't know if you paid attention during 2020, they're not gospel friendly. They shut everything down. They arrested pastors. Like, we need Christians in Canada sharing the gospel with people. Seattle, you already know Seattle could use a good church. Maybe someone will go there, hang out with the Amazon people. But Bend, Eugene, Corvallis, and Salem, these are all kind of in a 3-hour radius of Portland. Corvallis, according to statistics, is the most unchurched city in the United States. Corvallis is also a college campus city, so it would be a different kind of ministry than what we're looking to have in Portland. I feel a little too old, like I'm over college ministry, man. I can't be cool anymore. But from there, even Japan is just across the ocean, you know, one plane hop skipping away. And if you're looking at statistics, Tokyo is the largest city in the world, and like 1% or less Christian. And that's like, you know, a generous word, Christian. If you're looking to send foreign missionaries, man, send someone to Tokyo. So that's my heart. That's the future. What I've been finding out is that when God gives you a vision for something, sometimes it's a bit out of sequence. So I have been getting ahead of myself in some ways, and I don't know how long some of these things will take to happen. But I'm going to give I'm going to plan for 10 to 15 years as long as I've got some youth and some health in me to be going for it. So let's talk about my team. This is my friend David. He is a deacon at our church. His kids and my kids are about the same age. We're friends. We serve together. I was over kids and student ministry. He led children's ministry. And so we work together a lot. His picture is on one of my handouts out there somewhere. We're also taking two young single ladies that can make disciples. So pray for them. You know, their spouse options are going to be non-existent in Portland, really. People need to get saved and discipled before they can, you know, entertain that kind of relationship. But I did ask those young single ladies, I asked for a 2-year commitment so they wouldn't have to do it forever. Just come, get boots on the ground, put some work in, make a disciple. Go find a husband one day, you know, why not? But I'd like to open that invitation through your pastor to anybody in the fellowship that is able to make disciples that would say, hey man, I'll come give a year or 2 years and just be a part of what you're doing. I don't maybe have to give my life to your vision, but I'd like to put some work in and reproduce myself and then get back on the rest of my life. You know, maybe you'd pray about that. Again, work that through your pastor. I'm not trying to take anyone out of your church and the things that you're doing. But Portland, I have a picture of it. This is like the city, if you will. There's like a red perimeter around what's the actual city. That's the 650,000. There's a river that splits it down the middle, and it's kind of got quadrants. I'm looking to be in the northwest part of the city if you go to the next one. This is called the Pearl District, where I've circled it in red. It's kind of zoomed in. You know, the Lord's going to direct our steps. He may move us in a different place, but right now this is our target area. This represents 100,000 people. It may not look like it, but those square blocks have apartments, just high-rise apartments, a lot of one-bedroom studio. The majority of apartment buildings here are one-bedrooms, just a lot of young millennials with no God. So I think I have the statistics. There you go. They're in this Pearl District. You're doing great on slides, by the way. In this Pearl District area per 100,000 people, there are two churches. You can just go Google it if you want. Go to Google Maps, zoom into that, punch in church and see what comes up. And you'll find a couple fake ones. Sometimes people like make their house a business that's not a real one or something. But there's only two. One of them has a homosexual pastor and the other one is charismatic. And so if you just think about, I don't know how many people are in your county. Where I'm from, the county I live in has about 120,000 people. And there are 100 bajillion churches, I don't know. But here there's two options per 100,000 people. And you could go to the districts over, you know, sometimes people move around a little bit. But in the city, a lot of people stay in their area. In this particular place, more than 50% of people don't drive. They're taking public transportation or some kind of green electronic bike thing to get around. So they stay where they are. But this area also represents a lot of growth. People want to be there. It's pretty safe. It's pretty nice. And it's highly pedestrian. So people are always walking around on the streets. And that's a part of our evangelism strategy is let's get to where people are and let's engage with them. So on the next one, you'll see just the people there, what it looks like, you know, maybe are less interested in that, except for the bottom statistic. It would say 4% of households in this district have children. So out of 100,000 people, 4% of households have a child. That's not 4% children. It's less than that. And we can count, I mean, on basically on both hands, if you're there for nearly a week, you can count less than 10 children that you see during your time living there. It's pretty strange. So I don't know if I'll be able to live in this exact area because it's just not designed for family. But when you take away God and woman becomes God and woman no longer wants to fulfill her purpose in having children But she wants to become man and do her own thing. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be a jerk. This is just where we are as a society. You no longer have a family. Now you have a dog. And they say there are more dogs in the city than there are children. And you see it on the grass. Every little tiny strip of grass is brown from all the dog urine. It's pretty wild. But this is just where we are. We've told people, you told my generation, if you're older than me, you told millennials, you can do whatever you want. If you just work for it, man, the sky's the limit. Live the American dream. And we're doing it. And right now, the woman has said, I don't need a man. I'll be just fine. I'm going to go to the city. I'm going to make money. I'm going to work. And that's what a lot of people are doing. It's actually pretty sad. There are, I pray for them. Every time I see a kid, I pray for every single kid I see because it's just like, what is their life like? I don't know. So we don't know. That's just what, this is just the area we're targeting. Man, God will direct us when we get there. Let me give you my timeline. So this is what we've been doing. Again, some of this information may be too much for you, but we took our initial survey. We've taken some evangelism trips. Just in January, I went with my wife for the first time, so I had this burden. I was going and doing evangelism. Finally got my wife to see the field. She loved it. Hated Portland. Loves Oregon. Doesn't love Portland for obvious reasons. When you come, you'll, you know, likely have a similar feeling. I'm a bit callous to it now. I kind of like how eccentric and weird and spooky it is. In fact, I mean, I'm sorry, this is church. I don't know if I should say this, but in our last trip, we were just there for Easter. I told our team, I'm going to be disappointed if I don't see a fully naked person. It just wouldn't feel like Portland if that didn't happen. We got close. There was somebody that was wearing a trash bag and that was it. I don't know what that was all about, but that's, it's just kind of weird. This is, you just kind of start chuckling and you know, okay, that's where we are. But in May, I'm going back with my pastor who's not been there yet and a couple other folks to just get a last look at the field. Where should we live? Maybe I'll put in an agreement for housing or something. And then the plan is to be there in July. So my timing is ridiculous as far as deputation goes and all of that. So I'm just trusting the Lord that some of these pieces I haven't chose to sell my house and all that. Like, okay, God, well, you're going to provide for me. So we're praying that he does that. And then I've got some pictures. If you'll just cycle through some of those pictures, this is just us on the street. You know, it's very urban. We're just walking up to people, trying to get to Jesus as quick as we can. You can just keep cycling through those. Yeah, there's the waterfront that people are, you know, doing stuff, and we're just interrupting them doing stuff and trying to contact whoever we can. This is Portland State University, which is right down in the city. It's been pretty fruitful. Young people that aren't my age, like 20 and under, are way more open-minded. But the people that are my age that move to Portland to be weird and do whatever they want, man, they're not interested. So the college campus has been pretty fruitful. This, hold right there just for a second. This is Samuel. Samuel, and when you're evangelizing, you never know who you're going to get. Samuel was a 17-year-old high school kid. I was like, man, I thought my student ministry days were over. What's up with this? That I took a Hispanic lady on our evangelism trip, and she went up to this guy, and he was interested in talking. He's from from Honduras? I don't know. He's from another country. He lives there, very Hispanic, speaks English. He got saved on this trip, and this is Corbin giving him a Bible. And then we went back, if you go to the next picture, we went back for another trip, and we saw him again. So we're staying in contact with Samuel. I just saw him for Easter as well. And then if you go to the next slide, this are two guys that are we're connected with. One is Chuck Pardue, who is a friend of First Baptist New Philly that lives out there and has been praying for a church plant. He's the guy that I didn't know existed. It wasn't like somebody was saying, hey, come plant a church here. I accepted the call based on knowing nothing. And God has just been bringing people. People are showing up. The other guy is Austin. His Tony Godfrey's discipling his dad, and Austin just happens to live there. Pray for him. He's kind of, I would say, on the fringe of like, am I going to do this? Am I not going to do this? But let me give you an update for our Easter service. This is our team that went, and three people in this picture, praise the Lord, three people in this picture are from Portland that showed up with us to do evangelism. I had two guys take off work on a Friday to go out and evangelize. Man, I'm so thankful for that. I had one guy say, he's already attending another church. He's going to a Calvary Chapel. His name's Nathan. And Nathan said, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel. I don't know how. And since that's what you guys are doing, I want to be a part of what you're doing. You have no idea who you're going to find in the field when you just say, I'll go. Man, some people are already partway there that just need somebody to shepherd them. And then you see James Fife. I invited him last trip just to come with me and just survey the field, be a part. You know, I've been seeking as much wisdom. That Proverbs 18:1, seek an intermeddle with all wisdom. So I've been sucking the life out of every person that I know that knows how to do anything with missions and church planning. So I brought him along, and I have sent him vulnerably all of my, like, support numbers and my vision, all of my things, and just said, tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I'm so thankful for guys like that. And there's a couple pictures of our last trip. Again, we're just meeting people on the street and trying to evangelize. And then we had this really cool space in the city, which is what we're hopeful someday to land at. And we put on a service. We had some worship, and, you know, we had 14 people show up at our Easter service. That's including our team. But we had four guests that we've never met before that just came off the street. So we handed out 500 tracts or invites, not to people that would throw them away, but to people who were like maybe interested. And out of 500, four came. So maybe do the math. We got to do a lot more invites. But we were super thankful. When you're doing something small, four people showing up is pretty awesome. Because there's this vulnerable feeling with like, what if nobody shows up and I got to go tell like nobody, nothing happened. It was just us, you know, like you don't know what's going to happen. That's a part of the mission, is the unknown. But also in the unknown is Nathan and Samuel and Austin and Chuck and guys that's like, whoa, hey, what's up? I just met Michael, who came to this church and said he was using his metal detector in the park, and one of the Portlanders went up and invited him to it. And he said, man, I was just looking for a church. That's awesome. Showed up on Sunday, man. You just don't know who's out there. So that's been encouraging to me. I think in the go hard, do it the right way kind of mentality, we think if I don't lead them to Christ and disciple them and send them, then I'm not successful. But really, there are sheep without a shepherd that are going to plug in somewhere. And we want to go have a good church that just lets anybody that wants to be a part of what we're doing. So here again is our timeline. If you just think through that again, my next trip is in May. Pray for us, just pastors. We'll probably go meet with the people we know there, but really it's to scout some housing. And my pastor, man, he's awesome. He said, I want to go do some evangelism. So I'm going to point him at all the weird people. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Pray for us in that, in our move. And then here's a few specific prayer requests. Those are on our prayer cards as well, just kind of for the season we're in, for God to provide for us. We're trusting the Lord. It's not cheap to live in Portland. And I've read a lot of church planting books lately, and most people would say the number one reason why church plants fail is a lack of funding. And you get into church planting for the burden, the call, and the mission, and the ministry. And then you got to figure out, wait, I got to ask people for money and all this other. Oh man, there's a weird side to it, but I'm trusting God that He's good. He'll provide for us. But then also opportunity. The people that we're taking are, some of them are going to need jobs and places to live and all of that. And so, if you pray for our team, pray for us. We greatly appreciate that. I'm good for questions if we're good for time.
Any questions? Oh, hang on.
I would say with everything that's going on in Portland, it seems like everybody has probably some kind of mental illness. I mean, I know that's kind of connected. Well, no, I mean, not necessarily, but like, is that a problem? Is that something that you can see? Is it like a city that's like a high depression rate, high anxiety rate? Do you know anything about like the mental illness there?
Definitely that. That's everyone's favorite phrase too. When dealing with drugs and all of the things, it's they're mentally ill. And we know if you just go and you have any discernment, a lot of it's just demonic possession, honestly. Obviously, drugs can take over and make a person do weird things. But certainly there is, just in the Northwest, there's not a lot of sunshine. So seasonal depressive disorder or whatever is a thing. But you have a whole city without God, so where do you find peace? There's no real place to find it. Yeah, it's definitely a big deal. I'd say that's honestly a big deal in Gen Z coming up. The next generation is the most anxious generation we've ever seen.
So I have a friend who lives in Vancouver in British Columbia area, and they came from our sending church here. And so they went up there, and there's no King James teaching church up there because they found that it's illegal for that to be up there. If you're going to reach that area, how are you going to bring the King James up there when you can't buy it up there and you technically can't really preach out of it there?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm not sure. I don't know much about British Columbia's laws. I don't know that I need the government's permission to do anything. I'm called to take the gospel places, and I'm fine to risk a little bit of it. When it comes time that we can reproduce, I would hope that somebody else could plant that church. I'm hopeful for an Antiochian model, that we can develop a stable home base to train and send. And I'd like to partner with or help go on trips to get people there, but I probably would need another man to be able to do that. So I don't know. Pray for us. That's a great question.
So you had said that Portland has like less than 4% of children. And so do you have any like ministry ideas on how you can target those families to, you know, get the gospel and get involved in the church and stuff?
That's a great question. Specifically the district that we were honed in on, 4% of households have children. If you get outside of the city, in most cities, there's a perimeter where suburbs are, and there's normal life and families and schools and all of that. The area that we're looking doesn't have even a school in the whole district. I don't have a plan to reach families yet. The guy I'm bringing, David, they lead our children's ministry, and we have kids, so we're going to need to figure out how to reach families. And that could look like more of a suburban kind of family pursuit. I don't know what city family life is like quite yet. So that's a great question mark for me. Thank you.
Is your team that's going, including you, do you plan to get jobs, pursue occupations? Is that going to be a part of your strategy, mainly for like interaction with people?
Sure. It's a good question. So I'm not planning to get a job because I want to be homeless like everyone else in Portland. For now, I believe the Lord is telling me he's going to provide. I'm consecrated to the work of the ministry. And I started going back to my previous engineering job before ministry and really felt a lack of peace, like not pursuing or, you know, don't pursue that. And God wants, I think right now God wants me to see him provide for me. And that's a tough place to be. The two ladies that are going are going to need jobs. They both have, I would say, compatible skills to just plug in somewhere. One of them cuts hair and is also can be a barista. So, you know, you can plug in anywhere and be like Amos, you know, have two jobs if you need to. My friend David has his own business that he creates leather work and does graphic design. So he'll just plop that down in his garage somewhere in a suburb or wherever he's going to live, and he'll do that work there. And then he's actually setting that up to where in the future it might be something that I'm able to help him do. I have graphic design kind of background stuff that after things get stable, maybe I can go bivocational depending on what things look like. I know that as far as resources go, domestic church plants aren't indefinitely supported. So we have a 5-year goal to sustainability to where the church will either sustain itself and me, or I'll be working as well as pastoring. And I don't really want to have to do that, but it's a pretty expensive city.
Perfect.
All right. Hey, that's a good plan. It's easier, H. Shelton Cole said, it's easier to work after the church is planted than before, or as you're planting it. And I think that's a good way to look at it, just to encourage you in your thought process. So we're not done with QA, bro.
Oh,
so
all right.
I just wanted
I thought you were going to wrap up, you know.
Well,
do the pastor thing.
Yeah, no, I just want to throw that in.
Sure.
You know, I know you kind of, we talked about using the Brian Clark model, going out and witnessing, and you're looking to get some support and people to come, but I know our church, other churches represented here, have taken people over to help Brian. Have you thought much about incorporating us in that kind of way? Because Portland isn't a super expensive mission trip, and
yeah.
Maybe we can all be a part of it. And I don't know.
Yeah.
Just I don't know if how much you've thought about that.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that. I've realized how many influences I've had over my time training and in ministry. So whenever I was told, hey, go take trips, I immediately thought, well, I've been to England. That's just what we're going to do. Brian's been greatly influential to me. But my plan is that next summer, not this summer, but next summer, after we're settled, we can get with y'all and just book y'all. Summer's the most beautiful time in the Northwest. Other than that, it's kind of like, eh, most of the time. But book y'all like a week or a weekend at a time, back to back, and we'll just beat the streets all day. Because people are out. When the sunshine is out, that's why they take their clothes off. Because the sunshine's like, oh, get as much of the vitamins as you can. But I highly intend to, yeah, any whatever the thing is, yeah, for sure. Whatever the thing that we're doing is, however God leads us. But I highly intend to, at very least, get teams on the ground pointed at lost people, with a simple evangelism strategy for get to Jesus if you can, invite him to church if not. And I think that's a great place for a lot of church people to just get over the fear of sharing the gospel and let someone tell you no a few times and shake it off, you know. I do want to say to your question, I thought about that for a second. Two of the ladies that we're sending, we may not use this, but I have an opportunity with a organization called Apartment Life. Have you guys ever heard of this? Apartment Life takes an apartment building and they subsidize a manager, a person's rent to live there and to facilitate community in the apartment building, because apartment people are more loyal if they feel connected and community, even if the rent goes up, if they like where they are. So Apartment Life has two openings in Portland. And it's possible that these two ladies are going to get subsidized rent to do that. And then also, you can't get into an apartment building. Everything's locked, even public bathrooms. There's a code to get in all the bathrooms. So I can't just go and door knock through an apartment building. I won't be let in. But they'll be able to live in one and then have access to every person that lives there. And they'll be, part of their job will be putting on events every month for the community. And it's a faith-based organization, and they like partnering with church plants because church planters have to do things and get things done and get people to church. So they're active in doing that. So that's a very real possibility that they're considering if they want to be in that situation or not. I highly recommend it based on my interactions with Apartment Life. Very church-friendly, open to evangelism kind of thing. So check that out.
No other questions? Awesome. Thank you, Thomas. Great job. And give that guy some love. Hey, we want to, let's do this. Let's pray over that. And Tony Godfrey, if you could come up and, lead us in that, that'd be good. Appreciate Tony being here and Jay and Mike and, all the guys that have just come to be here, you know, and we love you, man. This is going to be good.
Let's pray.
Yeah, let's pray and then we'll go to break.
Lord God, I thank you for the body of Christ and local churches and iron sharpening iron. Lord, to see prayers fulfilled and answered is an amazing thing. And Lord, so many times we as churches have these visions and plans and dreams, and to I know Oakland Heights is so excited about what you're doing. And, Lord, I'm just rejoicing with them and with the Hardings. And Lord, they're going to need your grace more than ever. and all the preparation leading into this. Lord, I just want to take time to just say thank you, Lord, that you are not done in this Laodicean age. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and perfect way, guide, protect, and put your hand over them. We ask all this in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.